it's an important point that all murder begins on a trajectory, if you will, a path. The danger is that we begin to practice the beginning points that lead to murder. And we practice the root of murder. And with God, that is very serious.
You know, when it comes to this command, thou shalt not murder, I think most of us look at it and go, check, done, haven't done it. And we're good with it. But what we'll find out today, especially as we turn to 1 John chapter 3, starting in verse 7, is, as Pastor Chris just mentioned, it's not the simple act of murder that God is concerned with. It's everything that leads up to it. See, it's more than just taking a life. We invite you to join us today for Abounding Grace. Here's Pastor Chris Gordon as we begin today's broadcast looking at this sixth commandment.
Tonight, I invite you to turn in your Bibles to 1 John chapter 3, and we're going to begin at verse 7 and read to the end of the chapter, and then we'll be looking at the sixth commandment, and you'll find that on page 247 in that forms book, the sixth commandment. As a matter of fact, let's start there. So I'm going to Lord's Day 40. Is on page 247 in the back of those forms book. I'm going to ask, there's three question and answers in this section on the sixth commandment. I'll ask the question, please respond with the answer, and then we'll read God's holy word. So question 105, Lord's Day 40, what is God's will for you in the sixth commandment? I am not to belittle, hate, insult, or kill my neighbor. Not by my thoughts, my words, my look, or gesture, and certainly not by actual deeds. And I am not to be party to this in others. Rather, I am to put away all desire for revenge. I am not to harm or recklessly endanger my life, myself either. Prevention of murder is also why government is armed with the sword. Does this commandment refer only to murder? By forbidding murder, God teaches us that he hates the root of murder, envy, hatred, anger, vengefulness. In God's sight, all such are disguised forms of murder. And then turning the page to 107, is it enough then that we do not murder our neighbor in any such way? No, by condemning envy, hatred, and anger, God wants us to love our neighbors as ourselves, to be patient, peace-loving, gentle, merciful, and friendly toward them, to protect them from harm as much as we can, and to do good even to our enemies. And now 1 John chapter 3, beginning at verse 7, little children, let no one deceive you. Whoever practices righteousness is righteous, as he is righteous. Whoever makes a practice of sinning is of the devil, for the devil has been sinning from the beginning. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil. No one born of God makes a practice of sinning, for God's seed abides in him, and he cannot keep on sinning because he has been born by God. By this it is evident who are the children of God and who are the children of the devil. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is the one who does not love his brother. For this is the message that you have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. We should not be like Cain, who was of the evil one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his own deeds were evil and his brother's righteous. And there we'll end the reading of God's word tonight. Well, we're continuing our study in the Ten Commandments and reflecting out of the Heidelberg on what are the implications of the commandment and to understand the commandment. And we come tonight to the sixth commandment after some time. Looking at the fifth last time, honor your father and your mother. Now we move to the sixth commandment, which is a very direct commandment. It's a very clear commandment, thou shalt not murder. It's one of those commandments, I think, that's really easy to apply to the big name murderers of of the world, the Charlie Mansons, the Ted Bundys, and the Scott Petersons, and of course the list is ever growing in our day of murder. In America, they say, in the U.S., about every 22 minutes, totaling around 24,000 a year, and that number may not seem so great to you, but it is great. But I just was reading today that there was a body found out in Jamul right on the side of the road that they're assuming was murder. This is happening all the time. In fact, in just the last 2 years, 94% in L.A. County have 94, there's been a 94% jump in homicides. So this is an important subject to think about, especially when we add the issue of abortion. Legalizing abortion was the National Right to Life Committee newsletter that said some time ago that more unborn babies have been murdered than the populations of New York City, Los Angeles, San Francisco, Dallas, Chicago, Philadelphia, Detroit, St. Louis, Atlanta, and San Antonio combined across the world. Think about that. What a thought tonight. We could look at statistics and continue to do that, but the horrible reality of murder is all around us. But if we left it there, I think we would be ignoring the great emphasis of Scripture to help us understand how we get here and what causes this, and especially the greater implications of the commandment, which are so far-reaching, I think, as you saw in the Heidelberg, that we would get three question and answers to this. It's an important commandment, isn't it? What a sad thing to stamp out a life due to sheer hatred from the heart and rob somebody and take their life. I've always thought that is just the worst thing to have to see and endure in this life. And the very first sin recorded after the fall in the Scriptures is murder. A murder of Abel. Right after the fall. As we approach the sixth commandment tonight, I think we're struck with how straightforward it is in these four words that are really not disputed in any way. Thou shall not murder. I'm sure at this point in our study of the Ten Commandments, as we have been spending time with this and reflecting on the implications of the commandments, that we're going to see and we understand how far-reaching this commandment is in life, and the intent of the spirit of the commandment, which reaches deep into the human heart. The Heidelberg helps us greatly to understand how far-reaching the commandment is. It's a simple outline tonight. As we're looking at this, we're going to look simply at the root and practice of murder, and then we're going to look at the way of love, because there's a great positive dimension to this commandment that you'll notice in that last question and answer there, 107, that it's not just about not murdering. The positive dimension is that it's about love. And that's a beautiful thing when we think about it. Question 106 helps us to get to the root and the practice of the problem of murder. And you'll notice in that particular question and answer there, it helps us by asking this question: does the commandment only refer to murder? And what we read is, by forbidding murder, God teaches us that he hates the root of murder. There's a root to murder. And then it provides what that looks like: envy, hatred, anger, and vengefulness. Question 106 is really helpful. And I think it's important to say that there we get to the starting point of murder. The danger is that we, as the catechism helps us to understand, the danger is that we begin to practice the beginning points that lead to murder. And we practice the root of murder. And with God, that is very serious. It's an important point that all murder begins on a trajectory, if you will, a path. That we know this in society, that even when they are trying to solve murder cases, they're always looking at the trajectory. They're looking at the path. When someone is being tried for murder, they have to try to determine intent, don't they? So they're looking at intent. Was it premeditated? Was it before it led to the actual act in premeditation? If someone kills someone without premeditation, you've got the category of involuntary manslaughter. And if it was a result of recklessness and that resulted in somebody dying, then you have involuntary manslaughter. So you see these categories as they're even in nature and in law, they're trying to wrestle through intent to understand how did we get to the end point. And we tend to look at murder only after the fact, once the body is laying on the ground, once it has actually come out that somebody's life is taken. But you'll notice in the scriptures that the scriptures want to address this long beforehand. And what we find is that the act of murdering someone is a result of something that was deeply embedded in the human heart to begin with. The Bible calls this and labels this as the way of Cain. Jude says that. He designates murder as the way of Cain. Woe to them, for they've walked in the way of Cain. You'll notice how strong the language in 1 John is there of a decisive break between two different, very different kinds of people in this life. Those who are actually living out the will of their Father, and then those who are living out the will of God. There's a distinctive break there. There's an important distinction there, as one is marked by love and the other is marked by hate. And this is what Jesus was saying in John 8. You are of your father, the devil, when he said to the Pharisees, and your will is to do, think about this language, how strong this is. Your will is to do your father's desires. Desires. He was a, Jesus said, murderer from the beginning. And so when we come to 1 John and we pick up with these words, we should not be like Cain, who was of the evil one and murdered his brother. And why did he do it? Because his own deeds were evil and his brother's righteous. Well, there you're getting at the intent, there you're getting at the heart. And I think it's important just for a minute to think about what happened in that very account. I've always thought you really can't go to a better place in all of Scripture than to understand murder, than to look at the first record of it in Scripture in Genesis chapter 4. And you know that story well. It's a well-known story that we've read throughout the course of our lives, that both of them had come up to worship. I wonder if that was in Jesus' mind when he talked about people coming up to worship. Both of them were coming up to worship. Abel's worship was accepted. Cain's was rejected. This is a classic case when you study this out and you look at the trajectory of Cain and you look what was going on with Cain, of just what the Heidelberg says, that envy and hatred and anger and vengefulness filled his heart. That is exactly what happened in Genesis chapter 4. Remember, the Lord came along and he really began to dissect the heart. He really began to look at Cain's heart. He provided us a case study of the heart of how Cain came to this way. Remember Genesis 4 verse 6. So the Lord said, why are you angry? And why is your countenance fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin lies at your door. And its desire is for you. Sin grows, coming out of the heart. And it grows in such a way that it leads you somewhere, Cain. Notice the first thing the Lord raised in addressing what we know would become one of the worst murders in the Bible. The first thing the Lord raised was this great question. Why are you angry? Why are you angry? It's anger in life. Anger. A big emotion. Something that overcomes people. You're an angry person in life. Why are you so angry? What has caused this? What has brought that about, Cain? Well, we know. There was nothing when you looked at Cain that I'm sure he would have demonstrated it outwardly as he came up to be a worshiper. But deep within the recesses of the heart, anger had built. Remember with Esau, the same thing happened. Hebrews will call it, when we get there, a root of bitterness began to spring up in that heart. When someone's countenance falls, it's usually demonstrated in a passive way. But I want you to notice the issue that the Lord raises of a fallen countenance, but anger building in the heart. Anger is a terrible emotion and a terrible problem of something that can utterly control people. I remember reading a book by a woman years ago, and she wrote it and she said it. I didn't. I can talk about men's anger all day long, but if I get it from another woman, it's helpful. She observed in her counseling something that happened and something that she used and thought was common at some point in life for a woman. She said instead of being thankful, she noticed that a particular woman she was counseling had begun to practice bitterness. Practicing, she said, always practicing, perfecting the bitterness and perfecting the discontentment. In the course of time, the edginess and the moodiness began to grow. She said she realized that she could no longer control her nervousness. And one day she snapped. She lost control. The family had learned to tolerate these occasional blow-ups. She kept practicing the bitterness and practicing the anger, expecting her family to appease her and being offended when they acted like everything was just fine. First, she was only mad at her husband. Years, she was mad at the family. Time went on, she was mad at the church. Then she was mad at the mailman. Then she was mad at the waitress. Practicing, always practicing and perfecting the anger. Why are you angry? What's caused it? Cain's anger, out of envy and jealousy, grew so strong that the sin began to grow. Remember Rosario, I used this example a few weeks ago, but it's so important in this context. She said, sin is like that little lion cub. I used this with the youth the other night. And that lion cub, when we entertain it, is cued up front. And we play with it because it seems harmless. But one day, that little lion cub turns into a lion and devours you. That's what sin does. And that's what we're seeing here with Cain. That's what we're seeing come out of the heart with Cain. It grew so strong. The sin became so real. The sin became so developed. The sin became so full grown that we read came to pass when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel, his brother, and killed him. His continual anger ended with premeditated murder. Notice the Lord's question. I mean, notice what he said to the Lord when the Lord came to him. I'm a God of justice. His blood is crying out from the ground. Listen to the anger. Am I my brother's keeper? What do you think I should care about him? I don't have any responsibility to him whatsoever. That is exactly the end point of what unrepentant anger in the heart, where it leads. That's the testimony of Scripture. And the reality that the Scriptures maintain, what we want to unravel for a bit, is what the sixth commandment is all about. For remember what Jesus said when he was dealing with the human heart and diagnosing the human heart. For it's out of the heart that, notice the things that he emphasized first. Evil thoughts. evil thoughts towards someone, and then murder, and then adultery, and then sexual immorality, and then theft, and false witness, and slander. All of that coming out of the human heart. So I think it's important up front, when we're talking about the root of murder, to know that it's nothing to play with. Remember what James says, let no one say when he's tempted, I'm tempted by God, for God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone, but each one is tempted when he's drawn away, here it is, by his own desires, this is what happened to Cain, and enticed, it's what sin was doing at the door. Then when desire has conceived, sinful desire, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it's fully grown, there it is, it grew into that lion, it brings forth death. It brought forth, in this case, the death of the brother. But it brought full death in Cain. That's the course of sin. That's all sin is traveling. All sin is moving. And the point is, when we see the outward act of murder take place, the intent to take one's life, that's not a random thing that's happening. That's why we make distinction between murder in the first, premeditated, and something involuntary. But God is taking us and showing us everywhere that murder is the end of, it begins in the heart, but the end act of actually taking the life is something that began in the inside. Where does murder begin? In the inevitable, it's inevitable in this life that offenses will come. We know that. You will be offended by people. You will be offended, especially in a close community like this. You will be offended by someone in the family of God. Some people will just annoy you. There are certain people who get under our skin simply because of who they are. There are other people that get under our skin because they have a righteousness that bothers us. These are the kinds of things that happen. And murder begins from out of the heart. We begin to taste the disdain for the person. We begin to entertain that disdain. We begin to taste it. And in our sick, twisted natures, we begin to delight in disliking the person. And then it moves to gossip, a life full of it coming out of the mouth, and envy, and hatred, and anger. That's what he's talking about here. If that's not repented of, the evil thoughts, if that's not repented of, it grows. That just like that woman where it grew. Now that's the progression, that from the root of anger come certain emotions. We envy, we hate, we have vengefulness. But in 105, you'll notice of the Heidelberg, at the beginning, there's a path that these emotions set somebody on. We begin to belittle, hate, insult, with that final end result of killing and murdering.
Well, as we are finding out, the simple thou shalt not murder goes far deeper than what we initially thought the surface of all of this held. Now, this has been Abounding Grace with Pastor Chris Gordon and our time together studying God's Word. It is our hope and prayer you come away from our time together encouraged in that time of study. If you have questions or comments about the radio program, your own walk with Christ, we would love to hear from you. Now, you can reach out to us at our website, agradio.org. Again, that's agradio.org. You'll find past programs that you can review at your convenience, as well as other platforms you can sign up and follow us on, Facebook, Twitter, Instagram. Those links are all, again, at our website, agradio.org. You're also welcome to reach out to us by phone. That number is 888-504-8805. That's 888-504-8805. Abounding Grace Radio is a listener-supported ministry. Simply put, you are a vital, important cog in this wheel of ministry, if you will. Through your financial and prayerful support, we are able to continue this radio ministry here on the station you're listening to right now. Would you prayerfully consider getting involved financially and, most importantly, prayerfully? And then let us know. Again, you can give us a call at 888-504-8805 or visit agradio.org and drop us a note there. And then come back and join us next time as our studies will continue here on Abounding Grace with Pastor Chris Gordon. Abounding Grace is brought to you on this radio station by Abounding Grace Radio Ministries.
Hi, this is Chris Gordon, pastor of the Escondido United Reformed Church. I'd like to invite you to our Sunday worship services at 9:30 a.m. and 5 o'clock p.m. on Sunday. We have two worship services, 9:30 a.m. and 5 o'clock p.m. We preach Christ and Him crucified with the goal that you would live in the joy of this comfort in the knowledge of the forgiveness of all of your sins. 1864 North Broadway is the address here in Escondido. We'd love to see you this Sunday.